think about whether this is something that we can do. And then finally, after lots of hemming and hawing, then we finally make a decision. We say, okay, God, well, either we'll do it or forget it, God. It's too big for me. I'm not interested. Well, Gideon was faced with an opportunity like this too. Now, in our passage today in Judges chapter 6, you'll see that Gideon faced, the Israelites faced a great army. You'll see that the Israelites chapter 6 were doing evil in the eyes of God. There were 7 years they were being given into the hands of the Midianites. Why? Because they were disobeying God by doing something that was definitely wrong. They were worshiping other idols. And this was something that God had to punish them for because it was not the right thing to do. So they went through a lot of suffering in the process. You'll read about some of the suffering in the beginning parts of chapter 6. You'll see that they invaded the land. They would camp there, and then they would destroy their crops, destroy their livestock. And they created a big havoc. It was so bad that they felt so impoverished. And they were wondering, why has God put us in this situation? Why is it that God is putting us through all this suffering? Why do we have to go through this? And so they cried out to God, and God gave him a deliverer. But first of all, he had to remind them what they had done wrong. He sends a prophet first, and he tells them, hey, this is why you are in the situation that you're in. If you read in verse 8, you'll see that he explains to the Israelites, this is why you got yourself in trouble in the first place. First of all, God did his part. He said, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one who delivered you from their hands, from that oppression. But you didn't do your part. You were the one who didn't listen to me. I brought you into the land that I promised you, but now it's your turn. You have to do your part. You haven't listened to me. So in some ways, God is trying to say, hey, you don't deserve it. You don't deserve to. For me to have mercy on you. You don't deserve for me to rescue you from this this oppression that you are in. But as we know, God is a merciful God. We know that God is a God who loves us and has compassion on us, even when we do wrong. And he is a forgiving God. So, who does God choose? He chooses Gideon of all people. Gideon is not the type of person that you might think is best qualified for this job. He's actually very cowardly in many ways. When God finds him, he's actually threshing wheat, not out in public on the threshing floor, but he's actually threshing the wheat in secret in his father's wine press because he's afraid. He's afraid that the Midianites are going to take his wheat and take his crops. So he is in hiding. So sometimes when God calls people, he doesn't always call the people that are the strongest. He doesn't call the people that are always the best looking or have the most skill. But sometimes God calls the weak to serve him. Why is that? So that God's power can be made perfect in our weakness. He wants people who are faithful. He wants people who are available and teachable so that they can allow God to do their work in him. So God calls Gideon, which is a big surprise to him, because he's just doing his work and he's minding his own business. And then God calls him. And he doesn't call him by name, but he actually calls him something very specific. Take a look in verse 12. He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, if I asked anybody in this audience, any of you guys would raise your hand and say, "Yes, I'm a mighty warrior"? No? Not so much, right? Well, you know what? Gideon didn't feel like he was a mighty warrior either. He thought maybe he was more like a mighty weakling. He thought, well, I'm more weak than I am strong. I don't really have the skills that I need to do what God's asking me to do. And he actually expresses that to God. And he tells him, hey, God, I think maybe you got the wrong person. Are you sure you've chose me to do this job? In verse 4, he basically says to him, hey, listen, I'm from the clan that is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family. Why are you choosing me? Why are you choosing me to do this? But whenever God calls his people, he always gives us his comfort. He always gives us the comfort of his presence. And he reminds him over and over that he will be with him. When he calls him, he reminds him, I will be with you. You are not doing this alone. I am with you. I will help you to do what I'm asking you to do. So Gideon, in his cowardice, is thinking, okay, wait a minute. Okay, God is asking me to do this. I heard it clearly. He's chosen me. So now, what am I going to do? Am I going to obey the call, or am I going to ask for proof? Am I going to ask for some reassurance that perhaps maybe I made a mistake, or perhaps I'm not the one that is qualified to do this job, or perhaps I need confirmation that, oh, if I'm going to do this, then I need to be certain that this is God's will for me. So Gideon asks. He says, okay, God, all right, I heard what you want me to do. Now you need to give me a sign. Okay, so God says, all right, I'll oblige. Let's see what I can do to prove to you that I've chosen you. So he does a few things. First of all, the angel of the Lord basically tells him, he sets up an offering, and then the angel of the Lord tells him to pour the broth on the meat and the unleavened bread. And what happens? The fire comes. And that is proof that God is with him. And that's one of the proofs that God shows him that God is with him. The second proof that that God uses to show is two other signs that Gideon asks specifically from God to confirm his will. He says to him, hey, God, I need help. I need your help. You need to prove to me something so that I know for sure you will give me the Midianites and put them under my hand. I need some proof, God. Show me what it is that you want to do. Okay, this is what I'm asking you to do, God. Okay, you listening? Here we go. So the proof is that I'm going to put out the fleece. I'm going to put out the fleece, and if it is wet, then I'll know that this is from you. Okay, and the floor is ground is dry. Okay, so God says, sure, I'll listen to you, and I'll grant you your request, and he does it. But then still Gideon is uncertain. That he says, okay, God, can I ask one more favor? Just one more thing, please, God, because I'm not sure if this is really, really from you. Okay, prove it to me again. Okay, one more time. Okay, I got it. Okay, so God, let's do it the other way. Okay, so if the fleece is dry and the ground is wet, then I will do what you're asking me to do. And what does God do? He grants him his request. And now Gideon is without excuse. Are we sometimes like that too? That sometimes God will have to push us into a corner before we do God's will? Sometimes we also are doubtful, and we wonder, okay, I need proof, God. I need you to give me a sign that this is what you want me to do. And sometimes we are uncertain. We're lacking confidence that God can truly use us. But as you see from this passage, God never condemned Gideon for asking for those signs. He said, okay, you need the signs because you need it so that you can have confidence in me that I am calling you to do this. Okay, I'll grant it to you. No problem. But once I give you what you're asking, then you have to do what I'm asking you to do. Then it requires obedience, and it requires you to have faith in me that I can do this through you. So Gideon now is out of excuses. He has to decide now, okay, well, God's given me everything I wanted. He's granted me all these requests. Now I have nothing else to do except for obey. So now it's a choice about whether he will obey God or not. Well, sometimes, as I mentioned to you, the task that God gives you is a lot bigger than what you expect. But whatever God gives to you to do, he will always give you what you need to do it. And the fact that God's presence is with us gives us the assurance that we are not alone, and he will equip us for the task at hand. I remember when I was about 16 years old, and I had just become a Christian. And then my high school teacher, my high school counselor at my church said, hey, Amy, I was thinking, are you interested to be the chairperson of our youth fellowship? I looked at them and I said, I'm not really interested, but thanks anyway for considering me. My first instinct was to say, no, forget it, God. I'm not interested because I don't have what it takes to do this job. You know, to be the chairperson. Okay, I don't mind. Maybe I can help you serve in the fellowship, but to be the chairperson, to be the main leader, are you kidding me? I don't think so. But I prayed about it, you know, being a good Christian girl, I prayed about it and asked God, okay, is this really what you want me to do? And through some confirmation, he reminded me exactly what Gideon went through. First of all, I will be with you. Second of all, I will equip you with what you need to do the job. And three, will you choose to obey? And so after a lot of thinking and hemming and hawing, I finally decided, okay, I'm going to do this. I'll try it and see what happens. So that was my first opportunity for me to grow and to become a leader in the church. Even though for myself, if I looked at my own spiritual qualifications, I'd just become a Christian. It's not that I had gone to Bible college or anything. So, I mean, I'll offer whatever God could use me and whatever skills I had. The one thing I forgot to mention to you is that after God calls Gideon, he doesn't just listen to his excuses, but he tells him something very clearly. He tells him, hey, verse 14, go in the strength you have, and I will be with you. So I think that is the key, is that sometimes we don't think that we disqualify ourselves from doing God's work, or we disqualify ourselves from maybe applying to a job that maybe we're not qualified for. But ultimately, God is saying, go. I'm sending you. Go. Do it. And the rest will come. God will give us the rest that we need. So who does God choose? He chooses somebody who is available to him, somebody who's willing to hear the call, respond to it, and to obey. So who else does God call? He calls somebody who is fully committed and devoted to him. So Gideon now understands that, okay, God's given me all these signs. Now he's called me to do something very specific, and I have to go and do it. But God asks him to prepare his heart first, and he does. He says in verse 25 to 27, hey, you need to do something first before you can serve me, before we will go and fight the battle. What does he have to do? He has to go and offer a sacrifice. There was something that was in the way of him serving God, and what it was the Baal gods that his father had in his house. He had to get rid of those Baal gods before God could use him. So he gave him very specific instructions of what he should do. He said, okay, you're going to take the second bull from my father's house, you're going to tear down the Asherah pole, and I want you to use that wood from the Asherah pole to make a fire, all right, and burn it, make a burnt offering to me. Now, why was that so important? Because that was a reestablishment of the covenant between Yahweh and his people, that he would worship only one God, Yahweh only. And so Gideon was obedient, yet he was afraid. He decides to do this in the middle of the night because he knows about the consequences. He knows that the crowd will get hostile. He knows that the people might come after him and want to kill him. Yet he is obedient and decides to do it because God asked him to. So he follows God's instructions. He takes down the Baal altar and the Asherah pole, and he burns an offering to the Lord. But then the people come after him, just like he predicts. Then there is the opposition. Yet his father comes to his defense and says, hey, if Baal is such a great god, then let him defend himself, because then don't bother my son. Let Baal defend himself. If his altar is broken, then let Baal take care of it. And that is enough to deter him from Gideon getting killed. So whether we realize it or not, sometimes when we serve God, we might have some idols that are in our way that are distracting us, perhaps, from truly worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Those are the things that we need to get rid of before we can truly worship him, and also to serve him with wholeheartedly. We need to, first of all, ask God to identify what are those idols that are in my way of truly serving God faithfully. And secondly, are we willing to repent and ask God to take down those idols like Gideon did, to take them down and then turn back to God and realize that God is the only true God that we need to worship and serve. This is what we need to do to truly be wholehearted and for God to use us and for us to be faithful to him. God wants our ultimate allegiance. He wants our ultimate loyalty. Nothing short of 100% for God. So as the psalmist says in 139, he tells us we should search our hearts and know. We should test and see if there's anything that is offensive to God. And we should ask God for repentance and ask God to forgive us. This is one step that's very important for us to do as leaders, is that we should always examine our hearts and not just assume, okay, well, we have the skills, we can do the job, no problem, okay? But always remember that when we lead in the church, we lead out of a relationship with God. So if we're not right with God, then there's a problem. That's where we need to start. That's our starting point in terms of serving God fully and wholeheartedly. So 2 points so far. One, God wants us to serve him, right? He wants us to be faithful to him. He wants to see that people are faithful and dependable and that they're willing to serve God only, all right? Second point was that God is looking for people who are willing to be used by him and listen to the call and to do it, okay? And now, the third thing is about faith. Faith is something that we find very difficult to do because we have to believe in something that we do not see. God tells us that we have to take leaps of faith. We don't have, not steps of faith. Sometimes it's just one step at a time, but most of the time it's a big leap. Sometimes God will call you to something small, and sometimes God will call you to something big. But it ultimately is about his timing. Faith usually involves risk. It involves us getting out of our comfort zone. It involves us being willing to grow. It involves us being willing to be challenged and willing to see what God will do through us. And sometimes that is downright scary, all right? And because sometimes our fear prevents us from having faith to believe that God can do this through us. There was once a guy, he was a very famous tightrope walker, and he decided that he was going to walk with a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. And so he walks across Niagara Falls, no problem. He decides, okay, I'm going to challenge myself. I'm going to blindfold myself. So he decides he blindfolds himself, and then he also walks through the tightrope, no problem. Crowds are cheering, they're shouting, saying, hey, yay, bravo, bravo, you did this. And it's quite amazing. And so he talks to the promoter. He says, okay, promoter, do you believe that I can do this? And the promoter said, yeah, of course you can do this. I saw you do it 2 times. It's not a matter of whether you can do it or not. But then he says, do you really believe that I can do this? And once again, the promoter saying, of course, I told you already. I saw you twice do it. So yes, you can do it. Okay, then get in the wheelbarrow. So you get it? So when it comes to faith, it's not enough to just think about it or to believe, okay, yes, I have faith in God. But sometimes faith requires action. It requires us to actually get into that wheelbarrow and to believe, okay, if God is calling me to do it, I have to get in that wheelbarrow and do it and see what God is going to do. All right? So at that point, the guy probably said, okay, well, maybe I don't believe so much because I'm not willing to take that risk. Usually you will take 2 sides. Either you'll say, okay, I'll back out, forget it, I'm not doing it. Or you'll say, okay, yes, I agree. You can do it, and I believe that I will be safe if I get in that wheelbarrow and cross the Niagara Falls with you. So now Gideon has that challenge. God is putting that challenge before him. He has affirmed to him many times. He's saying, yes, I'm giving the Midianites to you. I'm giving you the Midianites. Just do as I say, and we will win this battle. But now, he wants him to do it. And this is the challenge of faith. One thing that God did not tell him, if you read in chapter 7, the story continues. God gives him the biggest challenge of his life. He's already agreed, okay, yes, I'm going to do what you're asking me to do. But now God plays a trick on him. Okay, he says, okay, you know what? I'm going to cut your army. You think that 32,000 is a big army? Well, I'm sorry, I'm going to cut it. Because I don't want you to rely on your own strength. I want you to rely on me. Because I'm the one who's going to fight this battle for you. Okay, so he starts cutting. Says, okay, those who are trembling in fear, the 22,000, you go. I don't want you. Okay, so 10,000 remain. Then he says, those who are lapping water with their tongues and on their knees, I don't want you. Go. And I only want those who are lapping the water with their hands. That's the only people I want to remain. And do you know how many were there who remained? 300. So God cut and cut and cut. He kept cutting the army until it was down to basically nothing. Because he wanted them not to depend on their skill. And he wanted to show them something, teach them a great lesson of faith. I am the one who will win this battle. Everyone, Israelites, I'm the one who will win it. And now, are you willing to trust me? Are you willing to get into that wheelbarrow and trust me that I can fight this battle for you? So Gideon comes up with his plan. He separates his 300 men into three companies, and he decides to give them some trumpets and some torches. And he tells them to follow his lead. He says, okay, listen, when we blow the trumpets, this is what we're going to shout. We're going to shout for the Lord and for Gideon. And you're going to shout it at the top of their lungs. And then God says, that is my signal that I am going to fight for you. All right, don't be afraid. I am with you. And so God does it. He fights that battle for them. As soon as they give that mighty cry, then God turns the Midianites against each other, and they start fighting against each other. Some flee away, trying to escape, but Gideon has a plan. He goes and he gets reinforcement to go and pursue those other Midianites and capture them. So through this battle, you see that it had nothing to do with Gideon's strength. It had nothing to do with Gideon's ability to fight this army. Because if he had relied on his own strength with only 300 men, compared to the swarm of locusts, of the army that the Midianites had, he would have lost for sure. So sometimes when God calls us, it's about having faith. It's not about doing it ourselves. It's about trusting that God will fight for us. And he will be the one who will win the battle for us. So, brothers and sisters, this is our challenge for today. What is it that God is asking you to do? Perhaps you are young here, or you are old, and perhaps you are like Moses or like Gideon. You are full of excuses. Like, I can't. I can't do it, you know, God, so don't call me. Don't ask me to do it. So perhaps we're at this stage where we are full of excuses. Perhaps God is calling you now to face your fears and to step out in faith and to be challenged to do something that you are afraid of. When it comes to excuses, it's something that once God answers our excuses, then it's about obedience. In the end, are we willing to obey what God is asking us to do? No matter what God calls us to do, remember, God's presence is with us. It is an adventure of a lifetime. God works in mysterious ways, and perhaps he'll work in a way that is a lot bigger than your plans for yourself. But are you willing to take that risk? Are you willing to allow God to challenge you? Remember, you are never alone. God is with you. Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you, Lord, for being a God who calls your people to serve you. And Lord, a lot of times we just look at our own imperfections. We look at our own shortcomings. We look at our own failings. And we disqualify ourselves from serving you. But thank you that you are a God who still wants to give us second chances. You're a God who wants us to be faithful to you. You want us to be willing to step out in faith and to do big things for you so that you can have victory in the battles that are before us, and you can do great things through us. Help us to be reminded that you are always with us whenever you call us to do something, and you can use us whether we are young or old or have a strong faith in you or maybe not as strong. So God, I pray that you would help us to allow you to use us in whatever way you choose to choose for us. Thank you, and we pray for this all in Jesus' name.